Father, what a joy, what a privilege to spend time in your house, and it's fitting. We do so on the first day of the week, again recognizing the incredible display of power and authority you expressed at the tomb and at the grave. You defeated death. You conquered sin. And Father, we live as free people with no condemnation before God for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we just pray, asking you to be accepting of our worship as we spend time in your word. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts, challenge us, convict us, move us to be greater servants, witnesses of you in this world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, before we get started this morning, Holly and I wish to express our incredible thanks to so many of you. You have given, you have provided, you have helped, you have painted, you have cleaned, you have done so much these last couple of months to help us get established into our home. You have provided, you have prayed. In this last week, real significant for us, our shipment came in from Ukraine, and we have boxes left, boxes right, to use that sports expression, boxes up the middle, they're everywhere. But we're just thankful. And just as important, for at least for our family, yes, the cat has arrived and has already acclimated herself and is just as comfortable here as she was in Kiev, Ukraine. So we are grateful and so thankful for God's provision and look forward to serving together for this next season for as long as God determines. Well, let's get started this morning. And what I'd like to do, something perhaps a little different, I'd like to move down the river from where Daniel is, about 50 miles or so. And the prophet Ezekiel finds himself in a city called Tel Aviv. That's actually pronounced Tel Aviv. Let's wait a minute. It's not the same Tel Aviv that we're familiar with in the news, and perhaps some of you have actually been there or flown through Tel Aviv in your travels of Israel. No, this is different Tel Aviv. This one's on the Euphrates River. Ezekiel finds himself there. He has been ripped out of his home. He has been captured and taken there. And God has expressed to him, Ezekiel, I want you to be my prophet, my spokesperson, and I want you to minister to the exiles and to the house of Israel, to a stubborn people. And Ezekiel, this is going to be the response. They're not going to listen to you. How's that for a ministry assignment? And the question for each one of us this morning is this. How do we respond to the authority of God's word? Does God really mean what he says? He told Ezekiel, he placed Ezekiel in a pretty poor, obscure location, and he tells Ezekiel, I want you to communicate my message, my word. Will you do that? And the challenge for each one of us, I think, is pretty clear. Holly and I returned to the United States, and our minds are just spinning. Political intrigue, struggle, conflict, uncertainty. And the question is still this. Do we believe in the authority of God's word? Is Jesus truly the only way to know God? Do we accept that exclusive message? Are we willing to proclaim that in a world that rejects that? Let's move to the text this morning, Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to focus most of our time in Ezekiel chapter 2, but before we get to chapter 2, we need to work through chapter 1. There's some introductory material, and I do have to apologize. I do not have notes. I do not have anything up on the screen. It's been a crazy week. So please take your Bibles either from the pew or those that you have brought with you, or use your electronic devices. Ezekiel chapter 1, we're going to see, I think, some really significant, interesting contrasts and comparison with the ministry and the life of Daniel, as God consistently proclaims his word, first of judgment to the nation of Israel, because they've just been terribly disobedient. But the message doesn't end there. There's a message of incredible hope, restoration, and there's a future for God's people in spite of the difficulties in which we live in today. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. There's a lot of information there that'll help us understand the context of his ministry. Let me read that, and we'll stop periodically, and we'll discuss it. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kabar Canal, that's how I'll pronounce it this morning, heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, and it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest. There's an important expression there. The son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the Kabar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Well, here's the situation. Let's do a little background. Ezekiel, at this point, as verse 1 indicates, is about 30 years old. He's born and raised in Judah, actually right at the same time as Daniel. Both of them are right about the same age, about a year or two difference. And about 20 years earlier, Jeremiah was born, and he started his ministry in Judah. He remained there, as we remember. And it's quite obvious, we're confident, that both Daniel and Ezekiel will be exposed to the preaching and the ministry of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's ministry, his context, boy, that was difficult, wasn't it? He was there to proclaim that judgment was coming. Israel, be prepared. And submit yourself to the authority of the coming Babylonian reign. Oh, that's a tough message. As Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC, this is a real important moment in world history. He assumes the throne, he is in charge, he's in power over Babylon, and there is a tremendous battle, the Battle of Carchemish, on the Euphrates River, 605 BC, and the Assyrian and the Egyptian nations combine their armies, and they're challenging Babylon. And the result is devastating. Bloodshed. Complete victory for Nebuchadnezzar. Assyria, Egypt were never again to assume a position of significance in world history. So complete, so total was the victory of Nebuchadnezzar over these two nations. As Nebuchadnezzar is returning, he moves through Judah. We know the story, 605 BC. He attacks, he pillages Judah, takes captives with him. Daniel is one of those captives. And Daniel winds up, in some regards, with a pretty good ministry assignment. He winds up in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it wasn't always a posh, privileged position. His life was challenged. It was difficult. The pressure on him was real. 8 years later, Nebuchadnezzar returns to Judah. There's rebellion in the land once again, and a young king named Jehoiachin, 18 years old, 3 months on the throne, makes a terrible decision to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar takes care of that decision. moves in, captures Jehoiachin, takes him back to Babylon with him, along with Ezekiel, Ezekiel's wife, and about 10,000 others, as 2 Kings 24 describes for us. And they wind up in this place on the River Kabar, which runs parallel with the Euphrates River, about 50 miles or so downstream from where Daniel is located. It appears that the two prophets never interact with one another. Daniel is in the palace. Ezekiel, on the other hand, is with the people. As we read in chapter 4, we won't get to that this morning, but he gets the joy of basically eating bread and drinking water. And that's going to be his diet for a while. He's in poverty. He's not in the palace. And God's placed him in a very specific and a unique ministry position. What's Ezekiel's response? What I'd like to do is I'd like to look at the next section of chapter 1. And at the end of chapter 1, verse 28, we're going to see Ezekiel's response. But I'd like for us to interact a little bit with the visions, the signs, and all of the difficult scriptures that we find in Ezekiel. I don't want us to shy away from it. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time there. I think that's a reason that the commentators say that Ezekiel is a difficult book to understand. There's so many visions, so many signs. Let's delve into that just for a few minutes. I want to read a couple of verses, and I want you to try to experience the same thing that Ezekiel experienced at this first vision that God presents to him. Verse 4, Ezekiel chapter 1. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. We see these four creatures. We see this exact same description in the vision of John in Revelation chapter 4 and further on in Revelation. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness. But each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. You trying to imagine this? Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings. Thus, their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. And the rest of the chapter describes the physical characteristics of these four living creatures, their movements, and what Ezekiel has experienced. Now just think of the ministry context. He's in this impoverished place he never knew existed. He's been torn out of his culture, and now he has been ushered into the presence of God. He has seen a portion of God's glory. Verse 28, let me read that, end of the chapter. Let's look at the response. And the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, what did Ezekiel do? What does it say? He fell on his face, didn't he? I am stunned and amazed when I read through the Gospels and the interactions that Jesus would have with the people. He would perform a miracle. He would spend time teaching. He would confront the religious rulers, and there would be those who would embrace Jesus and accept him for who he was. But then there were those who doubted, criticized, and rejected Christ. Not this situation with Ezekiel. He sees the glory of the Lord. And what he could have done at that moment, I anticipate what some of the people did in Jesus' day, is complain to Christ. Ezekiel could have complained to God at that moment and said, God, I'm glad I finally have your attention. Do you realize where I'm at right now? This was not on my agenda this month. To be taken captive, uprooted out of my home, placed into this. What is this town I'm living in? We don't see any of that, do we? We see an understanding and an acceptance of Ezekiel. He recognizes the authority of God's word. God has uniquely placed him there for a purpose. And he has done that with each one of us. We are gifted individuals in the body of Christ, endowed with spiritual gifts and abilities to serve and to be significant in the church. God has enabled, God has empowered, God has given. What is our response? Are we like Ezekiel? Do we bow down and recognize the glory of God and say, yes, I'm willing to walk forward no matter the ministry context that I'm in? Let's go to chapter 2 and look at the commissioning, the call and the commissioning of Ezekiel. The Lord spends time with Ezekiel. And he said to me, there's an expression that we need to explain. Son of man, stand on your feet, I will speak with you. This expression, son of man, is really important and significant. Son of man, as we think of it, as we look at it, it's an expression that we're familiar with from the Gospels, isn't it? Always referring to Christ and emphasizing the humanity of Christ. Daniel also uses the expression, looking forward to the messianic ruler who will come. And it's a direct reference to Jesus in the New Testament. This time, in the book of Ezekiel, son of man has a different meaning. Son of man directly refers to Ezekiel himself. It's an expression used 90 times in this book. Rarely do we see the term Ezekiel used. He's referring to Ezekiel as just an individual. Ezekiel, you are human. I am God, as we will see in a few minutes. And I have chosen and enabled you for this ministry. 90 times, son of man, Ezekiel is labeled. And God continually reminds him of his humanity and his dependence on him. Verse 1, moving forward. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me, son of man, there we go, that expression again, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are imprudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. Adonai Yahweh. That expression is used over 200 times in the book of Ezekiel. Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, only used 300 times in the entire Old Testament. Notice the concentration, how many times God identifies himself in this difficult ministry context. I'm sovereign, Ezekiel. I'm sovereign, exiles of Judah. Trust me. Honor my word. Listen to me. A couple years ago, I was invited to visit one of my students when I was teaching at Kiev Theological Seminary. Andre was his name. And he was working out in some small village that I couldn't even point out to you on the map today. But I went, and it was just a marvelous time of ministry. It was a hard ministry assignment in a difficult place to live and work. I traveled there, take the train, get off at a certain station, and then we hop in a vehicle and we drive. And when we arrive, there's this small village. We get to the church. It's a small Baptist church there. It's midweek. It's a Wednesday night, as all good Baptist churches do out in the villages in Eastern Europe. They gather for church service, and that's what they had done. I was the preacher for the evening. I was thrilled to be there. 5 minutes after I had entered the church, my shirt was completely adhered to my body. Do you know what I mean? It was the middle of summer. No air conditioning. And I thought to myself, well, do I cut this message short? Maybe not. Just go ahead and preach. And I finished. And the pastor of the church, Andre was working with him. The pastor of the church got up afterwards, gave some announcements, prayed, thanked me. And he's going to return and he's going to preach again. And I'm thinking to myself, I didn't get the order of service for tonight's, for tonight's service. I'm preaching again. He says, for those of you who wish to stay, you can stay. For those who need to leave, you are dismissed. We'll gather again in 5 minutes. And to my amazement, no one left. I'm thinking to myself, another hour? How many more pounds am I going to lose here? It's a hot mess in that church. Pastor leans over to me and says, here's what I'd like you to do. Go ahead and continue with your message and then open up for a question and answer. I think the people would just enjoy interacting with you. They have questions. I'm thinking, wow, this is really awesome. Hour later, yes, I did lose a few more pounds. I was stunned at the ministry. What Andre was able to experience in that tough ministry assignment. I heard stories and testimonies of individuals coming to faith in Christ. Individuals who were just lost in alcohol and drugs, but were ministered to by God's people, shown hope from the scriptures, salvation, deliverance from their dependencies. This was the ministry of Andre. Morning and leaving that village was the roads. We could have left at 6 or 7, but the roads are so bad we had to leave an hour and a half earlier just to get out of the village, to get to the next train station and to continue on. Ministry in a tough situation. That's what Ezekiel was called to. That's what you and I are often called to. Let's continue on. The descendants are also are stubborn. I singe to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, verse 5, and whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, Ezekiel, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Through briars and thorns, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall share my words to them, and they, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Wow, that's a pretty strong message, isn't it? This next section is rather unique. It's another vision. And I want us to understand what the spiritual principle is. And this is where Ezekiel gets difficult for us to understand. But we're going to go through these next couple of verses, and we're going to experience with Ezekiel another vision. God is going to feed him a scroll. Let's read through it and understand how God is using this vision to prepare Ezekiel for this difficult task. verse 8, chapter 2, and then we'll move into verse 3. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. This is rather unique. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back that just talks about the content, the fullness of what God was giving to Ezekiel. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. Difficult message that this time Ezekiel has to present to the people of Israel. And he said to me, son of man, eat. Eat whatever you find here. Eat the scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I will give you, and fill your stomach. In this incredibly unique vision, here's what God is doing. And it's the same thing that God has done with each one of us when ministry responsibilities are placed before us. He prepares us. What he did with Ezekiel, literally, was feed him the Word of God, gave him the principles, gave him the doctrines, gave him the words that he would need to speak on God's behalf as a prophet of God. God prepared him. God just didn't place him there and left him and said, do the best you can. I'll check in with you every now and then and see how it's going. He filled him with his spirit, gave him the tools. And also, let's look at verse 8. Let's move down to verse 8. We're going to jump ahead a little bit. Behold, notice what he does here. Chapter 3, verse 8. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, that I have made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are, here we go again, a rebellious house. He changes the constitution of Ezekiel. He fortifies him and gives him a mindset that he's going to need by the river Kabar amongst these exiles in a poor, impoverished place with people who are not real excited about hearing this message that Ezekiel is declaring to them. God changes the heart and the mind of Ezekiel, preparing him. Has God done that with you? Fortified you in that manner? If not, we need to go to the Lord in prayer, don't we? To fill us with his spirit, to equip us, enable us to speak and to minister in these difficult days. Two more sections, and then we'll conclude our time. Look at two responses of Ezekiel, verse 12 and following of chapter 3. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the Lord God of, blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures. Remember chapter 1, we see the interaction of these four incredible, powerful cherubim angels, as we discover later in the writings of Ezekiel. As they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me, and I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, as it's pronounced, who were dwelling by the Kabar Canal, and I sat there. I sat there where they were dwelling, and I sat there, this is great, overwhelmed among them 7 days. That's the first response of Ezekiel. Completely overwhelmed with responsibility. And from a human perspective, sometimes that happens, doesn't it? The enormity of the task that God gives to us, we've already described the situation that Ezekiel is in. But God is in the process of preparing him, enabling him, filling him with his word, filling him with his spirit to accomplish what, humanly speaking, seems to be an impossible task. Let me give a quick story. Then we're going to look at the last response, chapter 3 of Ezekiel. Adoniram Judson. He is called the father of American missions. He was the first missionary that we as an evangelical church sent overseas. And as he was sent out, the plan was for him to work with William Carey, the well-known British missionary who had already been in India for 20 years. As Judson is sailing, plans change, don't they always? He doesn't wind up in India, he winds up in Burma, modern-day Myanmar. And those first years of ministry, his ministry assignment, oh, difficult. At one stretch, for 17 months, he's in prison, in chains. In his crime, he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know of his release, and I'll share with you the legacy of Adoniram Judson with this next story. I'm in seminary. After my second year of study at Dallas Seminary, I returned back to the campus. I had been overseas myself. Some of you know the story. I was in India for the summer. I always say this when I come to this point in the story. If you're going to India, summer is not the best time to go. But that's where God had led me. I came home and I met a Burmese pastor who had just arrived in the United States. He was to study and prepare for ministry, and he was going back to Burma. And I was so thrilled to spend an afternoon with him. And we talked, and I shared my experiences of what I had just enjoyed in India. And he's telling me his story, and I stopped and I asked him the question. I don't remember his name. But I'm looking at him right now. I asked him, how did you hear the word of God? And he looked at me and he says, Andy, don't you know the history of your own Baptist church? Adoniram Judson? He was the one who came 200 years ago and preached the gospel for the first time in my country. And all the Baptist churches in my region, our understanding of God's word to the ministry of Judson. Are you kidding? 200 years later, ministry in a difficult context. And I can only imagine what he's been able to accomplish for the glory of Christ since he's returned, and perhaps even his next generation, as they communicate the message of Jesus in that difficult ministry context. Let's go to the end of chapter 3 and look at another response of Ezekiel. We come towards the end of this vision, and the hand of the Lord was upon me there. And he said to me, arise, go out into the valley, basically the area where he is at there in Tel Aviv, and there I will speak with you. So I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory that I had seen by the Kabar Canal earlier in chapter 1. And look at the response of Ezekiel again. And I fell on my face. No anger. No bitterness. No entitlement. Ezekiel has come into the presence of the glory of God. Text of his life. Terrible. But he's been called by God in a tough ministry situation to do something glorious for Adonai Yahweh. And the question for each one of us, are we willing to fall on our face when God calls us to serve him in the ministry context that he sovereignly places us in? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words. In the same way as Ezekiel experienced when he ate the scroll, these words have been sweet to us as well this morning. We are thankful for what we have been reminded, we've been challenged. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Lead us, prepare us, enable us to serve in whatever capacity you place us in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, our pianist is not here, so I'm just going to go ahead and close with this passage out of 2 Peter for us. Drew, can you throw that up on the screen for me? It says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forevermore, to the day of eternity." Amen. You guys have a good week.